All right. Well, thanks a lot, Forrest. But name is Mike, Mike and Diane from Wisconsin. Oh, we've been around mystery circles for 40 or more years, I suppose. And as far as Greek is concerned, I don't know how much of that, Forrest, I'm going to get in today. But, you know, it's you don't really have to know the Greek to know your calling or to know the scriptures really well at all. But it helps bring a much more fuller meaning to the word. And sometimes you can avoid mistakes and problems that are in translations and such. But, yeah, I'm speaking to you now from a black wall, I guess. Well, what happened is my camera on my laptop doesn't work, and so I have the ability to call on a group of geeks. I pay them, and because I don't know what I'm doing, and so I pay these guys. And so I had this guy come onto my computer. He took over my computer, and he looked all around for 40 minutes. He opened things that I didn't even know existed. He eventually said, "Hey, Mike, your camera's broke." So I don't know how that happened. So I'm going to be talking to you out of the darkness. But hey, that's all right. And the Lord can do marvelous things with people anywhere, no matter where you are. That's correct. So he reached down and he chose us. There's no doubt about it. I can remember the day that I came to know the dispensation of the mystery, the very day where I was, and it's just absolutely phenomenal. I have a particular study I'm going to do today on the scriptures talk about days, like the Lord's Day, the Day of Christ, and I have another one here, God's Day of Rest. And so I'm going to be talking about that. Hopefully it's going to make sense to you. And initially I was going to talk about being thankful because we have just so many, many, many things to be thankful for. A lot of it we take for granted a lot. So even for the ability to know the Lord and to understand the scriptures with a thinking mind, that, you know, I mean, there are some folks that are born without that, you know, or don't know that or haven't been enlightened to that. And, you know, we could go to the cellular level, we could go to the knowledgeable level, we could go to the family level. All of these things we take for granted, but, you know, we're here for a particular small period of time. We're here and gone. Boom, boom. You know, we're here like a vapor, boom, and then we're gone. That's the way it is. And so how do we compare our lives with the Almighty? And so nevertheless, the Almighty chose us out and gave us marvelous things. But I'm going to leave that study of Thanksgiving for later. And so I want to say this before I begin. I had a really nice shirt and tie to wear so that I could appear in front of you with a nice shirt and tie. That's what I like to do. But then since I'm speaking out of blackness, I realized, hey, I don't even have to take a shower. And you wouldn't know the difference. So I wanted to say that, not to be too raw there. One thing that I wanted to say is this, is that there's a scripture in Romans 8, this has nothing to do with my study, Romans 8:18, that it is very applicable today, even though it's out of the Acts period. And whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing out there, whatever it is, you can trust in the Lord. That's really important nowadays, and I think it's going to be very, very much more important as we roll on in this wicked world. One thing the guys were studying about and teaching about is right division, to correctly, surgically, straight, cut the word of God straight, apportion it to its proper place. And that is such a gift. That is such a gift, because our Lord is not the Lord of confusion, whereas Satan is. And so he has really caused a lot of confusion, even in the Christian world, if you want to put it like that, even the world of believers. And so, you know, but I think we're going to face a lot of things as time goes on. Maybe you will, maybe you won't, maybe you have, maybe some things really pressing and hurtful. And I just want to read Romans 8:18, for I reckon that, Paul states this, I take count and add up the events of this life, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed with regard to us or in us. And that's something that you can live on. And I still think that that's applicable today. All right, so we're going to get started on the Lord's Day, the God's Day of Rest, and the Day of Christ. Okay, so those are, there's other days like God's Day, not God's Day of Rest. And so here we go, and I hope that this is edifying for you. This is just kind of a foundation of study in these 3 days. And so I hope that I get through this and that that it makes sense to you, because each of these are a big study in themselves. So let's turn to Joel 2, 1 through 11. And that's on page 1226 in the Companion Bible. Joel 2, 1 through 11. So what's the day of the Lord? And I'm going to try to speak about these days like 18 minutes apiece. And that's it. But, okay, the day of the Lord, the Lord's Day, pardon me, the Lord's Day, Joel 1, Joel 2, 1 through 11. Blow ye the trumpet of Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord comes, for it is near at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there has not been ever the like, neither that shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yes, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble. As a strong people set in a battle array before their face, the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? The day of the Lord is very terrible, and who can abide it? All right, so the day of the Lord is one that is coming upon the planet, and it has to do with Armageddon. It has to do with what comes right after the tribulation period, and the Lord is coming in his second advent. That's the day of the Lord, and he's bringing great judgment and great destruction upon upon this planet. And so this planet is heading for this terrible day of the Lord. No matter what they act like, no matter what they live like or know, this is coming to this place. Is the day of the Lord prophesied about? Yes. It's a time of terrible wrath, judgment associated with the Lord's second coming. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 4:13-5:4. Okay, so the day of the Lord is one that's coming, and it's a terrible day of the Lord. It's prophesied about, and it's a day of judgment. And again, I am just going to just touch on these subjects. But the reason that I'm giving this study is so that we would know that these things are there. All right? And so these things are there, and a little bit of knowledge about them. And so 2 Thessalonians 4, 13 through chapter 5, 4. Second here. I kind of marked these off. I know what page they're on. Okay, 1 Thessalonians. Here we go. Here we go. It's on page 1796. 2 Thessalonians. Oh, that's 2, 1 through 12. Hold on a second. Oh, that's 1 Thessalonians. I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Pardon me. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 5:4. And it reads, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or shall not go before them that sleep. Okay, so here's the second advent of the Lord. This is a calling that's revealed in 1 Thessalonians during the Acts period, and it's associated with the Lord's day. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, this is what Paul was believing at this point in time, let's say during mid-Acts. And we which are alive, verse 17, and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, in the myriads of angels, I believe that to mean, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should not overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of darkness. And so the day of the Lord is associated with a resurrection here in 1 Thessalonians, which has to do when the Lord returns. I'll just put this really quickly in here because, like I said, I only have a few minutes for each of these days, but when these people are raised from the dead will be raised and be with the Lord, and those that are alive will be raised at that time and be with the Lord. Where do they go? Well, they don't go into the vapor of the atmosphere. They don't go into the universe, which is called heaven, because that's another important subject. Is people say, well, we'll be forever with the Lord in heaven. And that's quite a misnomer, because they're going to return to the earth with the Lord. He's going to return to the earth. And so they don't go into this fluffy cloud business that they surmise is heaven at all. And so that is a big mistake that is rolling around this planet all over the place. They get resurrected, they meet the Lord in the air, and they're going to be with him forever, but they're going to return to the earth with him. That's where they go. They don't go off somewhere. You know, where is the idea? Where does that idea come from? They go off into heaven. Well, where is heaven? You know, where is heaven? That's another really important question that you should really understand. Where is heaven? 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. Okay? And I'll read this. Then there's also Revelation 12, where that goes along with this. But let's read 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. And this is where rightly cutting the word of God comes into view. Because without this blessing, we would be in confusion. I wouldn't know what I'm talking about when it comes to this resurrection in 2 Thessalonians, knowing that it's not mine. members of the church, which is the fullness of the body of Christ and the super heavenlies. This is not your calling. This is not your resurrection. That's a for sure. And that would bring a lot of heat. That statement would bring a lot of heat to me in this world. But nevertheless, ones that would bring the heat are in confusion as far as the scriptures are concerned. Even though they might not see it, even though they might not admit it, it comes to seeking into the Word of God and digging into it night and day, digging into the Word of God. Who does that? Who does that? Seriously, who does that? 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ. It's the day of the Lord, by the way. It's not the day of Christ. If you look at the notes, is at hand. There's a lot of words in the New Testament that are translated by Lord. Some mean Christ, some mean Lord, some mean Jehovah. So we got to put our studying caps on. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed. Satan is going to be revealed before this day of the Lord. Okay? That has to do with the latter 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed at his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets, or holds fast, will hold fast until he be taken out of the way. I'm not going to go into that. That's another study. And then, shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him who is coming after the works of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness unto unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. These scriptures have to do with the Lord's day. They have to do with the revealing of the man of sin taking the place of God on earth, and that he should be worshipped by all the earth. And then the Lord is going to return, and the battle of Armageddon is going to occur. But before this, the tribulation is going to occur with many, many terrible things as the world has never seen. So, and the day of the Lord was prophesied about. So those are a little bit of some understanding about the day of the Lord. The next day is God's day of rest. And I put that title on this day of rest, and I'm calling God's day of rest the millennial kingdom. God's day of rest. And you'll see that, you might not agree with that. You might say, well, where does that come from? But I think that after I read a few things, you might agree that the millennial kingdom is God's day of rest. The kingdom of God on earth is the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. This is going to be stunning, and it's going to be unprecedented. Could you believe that God is going to be on this planet for 1,000 years? While mankind has been here for 6,000 years, and he's caused all kinds of havoc along with Satan deceiving him, all kinds of havoc, all kinds of deception, all kinds of running away from the Lord, all kinds of self-consumption. But then, boom, the Lord is going to be on this planet for 1,000 years. That's not saying there's not going to be more rebellion, but this is going to be the rest of God on earth. The rest of God. God formed the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. That's the Sabbath day. So in my mind, It's like this. It's like this. From Adam to Abraham was 2,000 years. From Abraham to Christ was 2,000 years. From Christ to the end of the Acts period to today is roughly 2,000 years. I believe the Lord's going to return by 80, 85 or sooner. And so that's 6,000 years. Two and two equals 6,000 years that mankind has been on this planet, that the Almighty has been dealing with mankind. And then he's going to return in judgment and in power, not in humility, not as the Lamb, but in judgment and power. And he's going to be on the earth for 1,000 years. Six is the number of man. Seven is the number of spiritual perfectness. So I believe that the Sabbath day is a type of this millennial kingdom, God's day of rest. That's what I believe. And that's what I'm putting forth. You'll find talking about God creating the earth and resting on the seventh day in Genesis 2. And now we're going to turn to 2 Peter 3, which is interesting. 2 Peter 3. Okay, so now we're talking about the millennial kingdom. This is a day, I'm calling it God's day of rest. I'm calling it that. You know, but I'm going to give you a few scriptures and then we can kind of wonder what they mean. All right. And so it might bring you to a conclusion, and at least you'll see why I formulated my conclusion on this millennial kingdom, God's day of rest. 2 Peter 3, 5 through 10. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. That has to do with the universe and the fall of Satan, not Noah's flood. But the heavens and the earth which are now, which we see now, after the earth was recreated, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, while eventually, after the millennial kingdom, the universe and the earth are going to burn up. You know, this is Revelation 20 and Revelation 21. And that's what this is talking about. The heavens and the earth, which are now the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, verse 7, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly and men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. 6 days and one day. 6 days of man and one day of the Lord. 6,000 years of man and 1,000 years of the Lord. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, and here's one that you could say, well, look at this, Mike. It says, but the day of the Lord, this should be but the day of God. The day of Jehovah. And there's a difference. There's a difference between the day of the Lord and the day of God. The day of the Lord begins before, or happens before, the millennial kingdom. The day of God happens after the millennial kingdom. Satan is bound during the millennial kingdom, after the day of the Lord, and Satan is loosed after the millennial kingdom, and then comes the day of God. All right? And you'll go on to read this. But the day of God, or day of Jehovah, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. All right, so the earth and the universe will not be burned up before the millennium, during the millennium, and right after the millennium, because Satan will be loosed, and then he's going to gather Gog and Magog from all over the earth and have one final fight with the Lord, And then the Lord's going to destroy them with a fire, out of the heavens. And then eventually, he's going to burn up, like, Peter talked about. He's going to burn up the heavens and the universe. And then there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So all of these things fit together. All right. The day of the Lord is not the day of God. All right. And the day of the Lord precedes what I'm calling the day of rest, which is the millennial kingdom. Turn to Psalms 95. So where do you get this day of rest, Mike? This day of rest, day of rest. Well, I'm going to show you. And I believe that the millennial kingdom is the produced type. The Sabbath day was the type of the millennial kingdom, is what I'm saying. That's what I believe. And so, Psalms 95, let's turn there. So we're talking about the rest of God, the rest, R-E-S-T. R-E-S-T, the day of rest, right? Which comes after the day of the Lord. Psalms 95, 6 through 11. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. As in the provocation. Okay, so this is Israel that's being talked about here in the provocation when Moses led them out of Egypt and then they wandered in the wilderness and they provoked the Lord for 40 years. And it says, harden not your hearts as in that day, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Okay, so what is the Holy Spirit talking about in Psalms 95? Enter into my rest. What is that? I'm saying it's the millennial kingdom. That's what I'm saying. Because this kingdom is one that they sought off after, well, at least some did, but the nation of Israel as a whole rejected it. And so when we talk about the Lord bringing the kingdom of God on earth, right? Well, what kingdom was he bringing? If they would have accepted Christ, what would have happened to Israel? Well, they would have went into the millennial kingdom. That's what I think, whether I'm right or wrong. But, you know, we talk about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. Well, you know, we have to study that out, too. What is the kingdom? Well, apparently the one that the Lord was bringing unto Israel was the millennial kingdom, at least. And so we read in Hebrews 4, page 1828. Verses 3 through 11, and it reads, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, and he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, seventh day, what's that? That's a Sabbath day. And God did rest the seventh day. God rested on the Sabbath day. But now he's talking about the rest in Hebrew. Hebrews. Interesting. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Interesting. What's this doing in Hebrews? Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Well, that was the nation of Israel. Again, he limits a certain day saying it to David. Today. After so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. Does that sound familiar? For if Jesus had given them rest, if they would have come to the millennial kingdom and set him up where he should have been, and that he was given proper due, as the king of Israel, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. So the Lord must have been talking about a day to come. And he must have known that that Israel was going to reject him. That's what I believe. And at the end of Acts, they totally did. And their God constantly handing out to them was over. And then it goes on in verse 9, and there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. Well, what is this? For he that is entered into his rest, the millennial kingdom, I am saying, also ceased from his own works, and as God did from his, like in the Sabbath day, the seventh day. All right, and finally about the millennial kingdom, the day of God's rest, let's turn to Isaiah 59. Again, you know, this is what Mike believes, and, you know, these are pretty involved subjects, you know. Pretty involved subjects, and so I'm just kind of hopefully I'm laying down a taste and I'm making a what? I'm making a proper statements that would help everybody understand that these days are different. That's important because then there's no confusion, because then these days are known for what the Lord would have us to know. Isaiah 59, verse 20, through Isaiah 60, verse 7. The millennial kingdom is the glory of Israel, and many things are going to be happening during this kingdom. Many more than I ever knew. Many, many more than I ever knew. And I'm giving other studies about this on other days. Isaiah 59, verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, Jerusalem, the city of David, and unto them that turn from transgression to Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth forever. And other scriptures talk about that they're not going to say, who is God? Because God's going to write it into their hearts. This is going to be during the millennial kingdom. Chapter 60, verse 1 of Isaiah. Arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, Israel. And behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. That has to do with the nations that still remain. And gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to thy brightness. This is what's going to be happening during the millennial kingdom. Lift up thine eyes round about and see all they that gather themselves together. They shall come to thee, thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed by thy side. And that's a whole another study. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thy heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, and the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praise of the Lord. All flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. And this is going to be during the millennial kingdom, when Israel is going to be a blessing to the nations. And so that's the day of the rest of the Lord. Was it prophesied about? Yes. We turn back to the Lord's Day. Was that prophesied about? Yes. And now we're going to talk about the day of Christ. That has to do with us. Our calling of the dispensation of the mystery of God. All right. The day of Christ. Was the day of Christ prophesied about? Never. Not any word of prophecy was ever about the calling out of God's fullness in his Son during this period of Lo Ammi, this 2,000 years that we're in. And this was a revealed sacred secret that wasn't even revealed during the book of Acts at all. And we know all this. You know, but this has to do with the day of Christ. All right? This happens to do with our manifestation, the day of Christ. Never prophesied about. And so that should be stunning. That's a stunning thing because most of the scriptures have to do with prophecy, even the Son of God coming. This was never prophesied. Not one word of prophecy was about this particular manifestation of the Son of God. This doesn't have to do with the day of the Lord. It doesn't have to do with the day of the rest of God. It has to do with our manifestation at the right hand of the Father in the super heavenlies, in the upon the heavens. That is this manifestation. That is going to be the day of Christ. If, in fact, not even revealed until after God's work was done in the book of Acts. It's also called the day of redemption in Ephesians 1. The day of Christ speaks about the manifestation of the Son of God at the Father's right hand. And the manifestation of the called out assembly, which constitute the fullness of the Christ himself as head of this called out body of believers. This is all specific. It's all unique. It's all truth that was never prophesied about at all whatsoever. And so, should we be thankful? There aren't any words, for how thankful we should be if we understand, the truth that's being put into our lives here. I mean, seriously, we're going to be here and gone. That's something that I think we should keep in our minds. You're not promised tomorrow at all. You could be here, boom, you could be gone. And if, okay, let's say you're 40, 50, 60. Well, I say I went from 21, 31, 51. Now it's 68, 69, actually. Boom, boom, boom. It's like, what happened? I can't be this age. You got to be kidding. I'm not 69. That can't happen. Boom, and in, 20 years, I'll be out of here. Boom, boom, boom. And so, again, who are we when we're in the eyes of the Almighty? It is also the manifestation of this called out assembly at the right hand of the Father being in him in the upon heavens. This body's calling being the last calling in the plan of God that is this. It's this. It's the last calling in time. If you think about this, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. The dispensation of the mystery calling in time, in human time, was the last calling given. Even though we were chosen in him before the katabale, the overthrow of the world. That's when we were actually chosen. But the revealing of this to human beings was the last calling given. But our manifestation is going to be the first calling manifested. The last shall be first. I really believe that works here. It works into this. This called out assembly being the product of the revealed sacred secret. It's a secret. It's a mystery, but God's mysteries are revealed. And so this is something, this sacred secret is not something that you wonder about. You know it. It's revealed. The dispensation of the mystery, which was revealed in a 2,000 year non-prophetic period of time during which Israel is now in a Lo Ammi period. That's the period that we live in. 2,000 years, that was a sacred secret. I mean, if you think about it. So if you think about it this way, if Israel would have accepted Christ, we would have never been here. This 2,000 years past Acts period would have never happened. But in God's mind, it was going to happen. So God knows what's going to happen before it happens, and therefore it happens. But it's a possibility that it might not have happened if people chose another way. But they didn't do so, and God knew that. It's marvelous. He's marvelous. Titus 2, 11 through 14. And we're got about 10 minutes, I think. I hope I'm not over. Titus 2, 11 through 14. And these manifestations have different Greek words with them. The coming of the Son of God is the Greek word parousia. Right? Our appearing in glory is epiphania, or it's phanerōo. Epiphania or phanerōo. And that's different than parousia. Totally. And it has to do in specific with these days. Titus 2, 11 through 14. Here it is. Just got a couple of things to say. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, and teaching that denying ungodliness and worldliness, lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Folks, the called out body, folks, teaching us, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing, epiphania, of the great God and our Savior, Christ Jesus. When is this appearing going to occur? What are we looking for? Where is it? Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And we can look at Philippians 1, 3 through 7. Philippians 1, 3 through 7. Philippians 1, 3 through 7. I should have been giving you these pages, but I failed to do so today. Philippians 7, 3 through 7. Oh, come on, Philippians 3. Sorry, I had a mind lesion there. Philippians 1, 3 through 7. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine. Philippians is a post-Acts period book. For you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the good message. Gospel is should be rendered good message. Because there is not one gospel, there's multitudes of gospels. And so there is just not one gospel. Hey, let's go preach the gospel. That's in a sense ridiculous to say. Which gospel are you talking about? Well, the gospel, you know, what's that? Which one? Because there's multiple gospels, and anybody that studies the Word of God can sit down with anybody and show them there's just not one gospel. And so I like to, the word gospel is good news. For your fellowship of verse 5, in the good news from the first day until now, what is this good news? Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's the day of your manifestation. Even as it is fit for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of, I could even say, the mystery of the good news, ye all are partakers of my grace. All right, verse here is Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. And then this study will be over, but, and then I'll just, rehash a little bit and I guess we'll be done. Okay, Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. And, some of these truths are mind blowing. Because now principalities and powers are going to be interjected in a calling, which is unique. I don't think that principalities and powers during the Acts period were injected in any calling whatsoever. Angels were. People had help from angels once in a while. Angels appeared in man form. Here and there, not too many, not too much spoken about. But here in Ephesians 3, you have principalities and powers that by us are being made known the manifold wisdom of God that's mind-boggling, just as this calling is. It gets back to being thankful, I guess. Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. Unto me, unto Paul, who is the least of all, least is, who am the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to enlighten all. That's what that should read. And to enlighten all. A lot of times men is the Greek form anthropos, which means human beings. You know, not just men are enlightened, women are enlightened to the mystery too. So, this is human beings, and to enlighten all human beings, what is the dispensation of the mystery, not fellowship, because I've heard of people translate this word fellowship, and then they come up with some unsound doctrine by doing that. That's another situation, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the upon heavens might be made known by the assembly the manifold wisdom of God. That is unprecedented, folks, unprecedented. And, you know, we could read Colossians 1 through 3. What the heck? Why not? Because this is a major part of our hope. And it all fits together. Since ye then be risen with Christ, this is page 1784, seek those things which are above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Where is that? Well, it is in the highest heavens. It is beyond all heavens. It's beyond the universe. That's a place. That's the place we know. And we can prove where this calling is by scriptures. It's not in the universe hanging around on some cloud. No, it's scripturally sound. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. Set your heart in this place, is what the Holy Spirit through Paul is saying. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. How can you be alive and dead at the same time? That's what a patient asked me once when I had the scripture on my wall. He said, how can you be dead and alive at the same time? Because it goes on to say, because your life is hid with Christ and God. Nothing, nobody, know-how, nothing created, nobody can touch it. Nobody. If it's hid with Christ and God at the right hand of God, nobody can touch us there. Satan can cause us a lot of havoc here, though. That's for sure. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also be manifested with him in glory, and let me add, at the right hand of the Father. And when this manifestation happens, this is the beginning of the work of the Son of God as the King of Kings. I'm not saying this is when he starts his work, not as the Lamb, is what I'm saying. And so I am not applying this manifestation to Revelation. I am saying that this is the beginning. When Christ stands up as the Lion, and he continues his work in judgment and in power, I should say that. Because from this point on, after we're manifested with him in glory, the last shall be first. Then he's going to carry out his work on this planet and on this universe, is what I'm trying to say. This manifestation of the Christ as the head of his called out body now begins his work, not as the Lamb, even though he's called that later, but he's not in humility as the Lamb. He's in power, God of power and of judgment. We are called out last in the world, in time, and we will be manifested first in glory. Amen.